He wants us to see the dilemma that humanity is in. He wants us to see people as they really are. He wants us to be moved in the heart just as he was. He wants us to be able to see the harvest through his eyes. And that's really the thought I want to focus on today. When you and I see the people as Jesus saw those crowds and as Oscar Schindler saw those Jews in Nazi Germany, it ought to move us with real compassion. And if we're going to see lives saved and won to Christ, we need to see people like Jesus saw people. If we can really get that revelation and really begin to see people not as just someone to gain from or someone to get away from because they get on my nerves, but see them as broken, desperately broken, and desperately in need of a Savior, then maybe we'll at least do our part. So here's what I say. If they're going to go to hell and they're going to choose to do that, well, I can't stop them, but I don't want them to go because I didn't do my part. That's why we do everything we can to try to get this gospel out. That's why we do everything we can and send money out all over the world to try to reach as many people as we can. It's why we do the radio program and so on and so forth, because we want to get out beyond these four walls and we don't want to be some exclusive club that we belong to. And it's very easy for us to forget that we live for one and one reason, and one reason alone, and that's to glorify God with our lives. So the message is not intended to condemn anybody today. This message is intended to get us to say, God, help me really love people the way you love them. Help me to really see people the way you see them. Give me your compassion in my heart, God. Our problem is we don't want to be bothered with all that compassion because we don't want to deal with it emotionally. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't care, you're just going to get a hard heart. So I was talking after the service with a young man who came to church today, and he walked up and said, Pastor Dwayne, thank you. That was really good. Well, this is a young man that hadn't been in church in I don't know how many years and used to serve as a police officer. I knew him because I had worked with him. I had ridden with him. I had talked with him, so on and so forth. But he was here today. And he could relate to all of that. Because if you know anything about police work, you know it's probably the most underappreciated or unappreciated job there is. And many of those guys, I mean, they get to a place they can't even deal normally with anybody because their hearts get so hardened from constantly having to deal with people who are not going to appreciate, and they see the worst of the worst. And somehow they got to try to keep their heart from getting hard, because in one moment in a hard heart, they can ruin their own lives and someone else's. And so this was a message he desperately needed, because he recognized, man, I got to a place I couldn't love those people. They become the enemy. Y'all hear me? And you don't have to be a police officer to experience that. Everybody in this room has had somebody hurt you in some way, shape, or form. Somebody reject you in some way, shape, or form, or try to shame you or whatever. So how does Jesus see, and how should we see those harassed and helpless crowds? We're going to only be able to get through one main point today, but here it is. Number one, the harassed and helpless crowds are colossal. Colossal. Matthew 9:37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So how many of you know this is a big world? I'm curious, how many of you in here have ever been out of this country? Raise your hand if you've ever been out of this country. Okay. Now, this country's pretty big, right? But most of us have never been out of this country. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever been to Texas? Okay, anybody ever driven across Texas? My goodness, it takes forever. Texas is a big state, but it's just a blip on the map of the world. And there are so many billions of people that you and I will never see, so many countries that you and I will never go to, and because it's sort of like out of sight, out of mind. We don't really see it, and so as a result of that, we don't necessarily care about it. All we know is we're Americans, and nobody better try to bomb us, and if we have to, we're going to go bomb them to keep them from bombing us, all right? And as long as we can stay secure with our air conditioner, our nice house, and our nice cars, and we can have what we want, You know, we're okay. But the truth of the matter is there are billions of people lost. Now, let me give you some facts here. You know, the crowds, these helpless and harassed crowds, or harassed and helpless crowds, they are huge. The number of spiritually lost and dying people is absolutely overwhelming. Now, I want you to consider this. When Jesus told them this, it's estimated that the population of the entire world of that day was 150 million people. Now, that's a lot of people. 150 million people was the population of that day. Do you know that today the population of the world grows 150 million every 2 years? And that's actually increasing. This was a couple of years ago. The world's population is now close to 8 billion. It may have exceeded that, but it's getting real close, if not. 8 billion people, with the population of the United States being somewhere in the area of about 340 million. So we've got more than double the population of the entire world just in the United States today, more than double that population of Jesus' day. And Jesus was brokenhearted over that, the harassed and helpless crowds. Jesus looked at those crowds around him and he saw a plentiful harvest. Do we see a plentiful harvest? Do we, Church of the Promise, do we see that plentiful harvest? And are we willing to be the laborers that we're praying for? First of all, we need to start praying for those laborers so that we can get that heart. But then what are we doing? So I'm sure that all the disciples saw the people who were just pushing and shoving to get close to Jesus. But Jesus saw so much more than that. You know, the disciples, it took them a while to get it. You know, they were rebuking people and telling people to leave him alone and you know, running the kids off and everything else. And Jesus is like, what are you guys doing? You're missing the point, right? Let those little kids come to me. You know, you're missing the point. Don't tell Bartimaeus to shut up. He's reaching out to me, you know. So we can miss the point. And so, again, they saw that, and in their minds, they thought the people were a problem, but Jesus saw them as not a problem, but as potential. These are the ones he came to save. He saw more. They needed his grace. He saw a harvest that was ripe for the picking. He looked beyond their condition and their destination, and he saw a people that could be saved, that could be delivered, that could be set free. Tell your neighbor, there's always going to be at least one more. Again, he didn't see the problems. He saw the potential. So what do we see? What do we see when we look at the people around us? Let me ask you, what do you see when you walk into the grocery store? What do you see when you are on your job? What do you see wherever you are? What do you see? What do you see in that car that when that guy pulls in front of you, slams on his brakes and starts shooting you the bird? What do you see? Took me a little while after that incident to see that guy the way Jesus sees him. I had to ask his help. Because in the moment, I saw somebody that needed to be smashed. That's what I saw. And he didn't just give me the bird once. He kept doing it over and over and over and over. So I had a real excuse to be angry and let some hatred rise up in my heart for that guy, right? No, absolutely not. He's part of the harassed and helpless crowd. He's acting like that because he's lost. He's acting like that because he doesn't know Jesus. He's acting like that because something's going on inside of him that he doesn't understand. So again, what do we see? Do we see sinners lost in their filthiness and their vileness? Do we see people who live like dogs and just don't care? Do we see people as they are, or do we see them as the Lord could make them if they really came to him, if they discovered repentance, if they really had an opportunity and chose? See, Jesus knew that. In fact, he told us that most would reject him. He said most are going to take the broad way. Most are not going to take the narrow way. He knew that they would do that, but he still loved them and still wanted to give them the opportunity to make the choice. So do we see them as they are in the natural, or do we see them what they could be? So we need that same kind of a vision. If we're going to reach people in this day and this time, we have to be able to see people the way Jesus sees them. So one day Jesus stood with his disciples outside the city of the Samaritans, and understand, and I think most of you know, the Samaritans were pretty much hated by the Jews. The Samaritans came about through the intermarriage of the Jewish people with Babylonians that were sent to live with the people, to mingle with the people. And the Babylonians, of course, were arch enemies of Israel. And so the Samaritans were very much hated, and Jesus goes into the city of the Samaritans, which first off, they can't understand why he would even do that. But then he goes up to this very sinful woman in this city and he reaches out to her. Well, why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus saw something that the disciples in the moment could not see. He saw her potential. He saw what she could be. And whenever he presented her with life, he gave her the water of life, she went out and began to actually evangelize immediately. And many Samaritans came to Christ as a result of that. Why? Because he saw past the fact that she had been married all those times and was now shacked up with somebody. So he saw her not just as she was, but he saw what she could be through the grace that he was offering her. He saved her, and many Samaritans were also saved because Jesus looked at the harvest as being everywhere and being plentiful. To be honest with you, most people that we're around most of the time, because we're distracted doing this and doing that, and we've got to get this done and that done, we're not seeing them the way Jesus sees them. If anything, sometimes we just see them as an obstacle that's getting on our nerves, keeping me from doing what I really want to do. And when people mistreat us, and here's the hard part, we've taught on this, but especially when it's an enemy, when it's somebody that's treating us like an enemy, and we think, man, I've done nothing wrong to you, but you're treating me like an enemy. And it's, you know, it's not natural to just love a person like that and to want what's good and want what's best for them. It's not natural. We want them to hurt. We want them to feel pain like we feel pain, right? We may not want God to kill them, but like I've said, you know, we may want God to at least give them diarrhea for about 6 weeks, you know. Lord, at least let them have some cramps. Let them feel a little misery. So Jesus saved her, and many Samaritans were also saved because of that. And so the harvest is everywhere, and it's plentiful. And so what I'm trying to get us to understand is this truth, that there are people all around who need Jesus. I had somebody ask me a while back. They said, Brother Dwayne, why y'all do all that mission stuff? You know, you need a building. You could build a building. You can do that. You know, there's other stuff you need. Why send all that money over there, overseas, and so on and so forth? Why do that? Because this is the commission that is upon the church of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we can at least do our part. And many, many times, I mean, it's very frustrating, but many times people are not looking. They're not seeing those other people. They're just, those are outsiders. Why would we worry about them? How about let's take care of us? Well, of course, you don't kill the goose that laid the golden egg. We do need to make sure that things are taken care of here so that we can continue the work. But the truth is, there's a work to be done, and we better never forget that the work needs to be done. And it's a global work. So again, the harvest is truly plentiful. You know, many are ripe for the picking. We just need to see it, and we just need to do something about it. You know, sometimes it's surprising. God will bring a person and literally bring a person to us many times, and we can miss an opportunity because they are so ripe. They're just ready. They're just waiting. You know, sometimes it gets to the point where it's kind of like the jailer talking to Paul. And I've had this happen. You know, people just, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, that's awesome when they do that, right? But you know what? There's a whole bunch of them that are wondering the same thing if we would just be obedient to the Lord in the moment. But it starts with praying for them. We got to be praying. And I'm not talking about just praying individually, but I'm talking about praying for the lost and saying, God, what can I do? What's my part? Help me to see what I can do. No matter how small or big I perceive it to be, I want to do my part. Amen? So, you know, the Barna Research Group has been involved in gathering and analyzing information concerning the church since about 1984. And you know, over the years, I've used some of their statistics, and they're pretty eye-opening. But basically, they found a few years ago that 43% of Americans, and I think that number is actually a little higher now because things have really escalated in the wrong direction in the last few years. But 43% of Americans unchurched, or they're unchurched. They have no church affiliation whatsoever. Now, we're not talking about people that just go to church every once in a while either. We're talking about they have no church affiliation. That's 43% of Americans. And they found that 20% of those who do have church membership believe that living a good life is what's going to gain them to heaven, gain their entrance into heaven, just living a good life. Well, we know that ain't going to work. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, because none of us will be able to boast, right? So given those two statistics, there's a good chance that at least 63% of Americans are pretty much lost and on their way to hell. Now, I believe that's a conservative number. This does not take into account the people who call themselves atheists, those that are involved in occult forms of stuff, occult worship and all that kind of stuff. Over half of everybody that we run into, though, over half is lost. And again, I believe it's probably closer to two-thirds or three-quarters. So more and more people each year added to that category. And if we were to throw all the false professors, in other words, those that do go to church, but they don't really have a relationship with God, into the mix, those that maybe they've maybe even said a sinner's prayer, or maybe they've never even done that, but they are church people, but they don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's somewhere in the area of about 75%. And by the way, that's kind of the percentage that Jesus gave us in the parable of the soils, right? There was some insight there. So that's why Jesus said the harvest truly is plentiful. The need is absolutely great. There are people to reach, billions of them. But what are we doing? Again, this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of let's awaken. This is a message of God's given us the greatest power in the universe living inside of us. He's given us the message of life. He's given us literally the cure for cancer and every other disease. He's given us everything, everything we need for life and godliness. He's given to us. He's not held anything back. But what are we doing with it? So Jesus said the harvest is truly plentiful. You know, God may never have you standing behind a pulpit like this. That may not be your calling. Probably isn't. It's not most people's. I think that's probably about 2% of people are called to actually pastor and do what I'm doing. But we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. We're all called to be servants of Christ. We're all called to love God and to love people. We're all called to share our faith with people. We're all called to do it. The question is, are we doing it? There are people to reach. There's a whole lot of work to be done. And here's the thing. Most of us can't do it or won't do it if we can't get some kind of glory or credit for it. And you may say, well, the church needs to organize this or organize that. Well, listen, the church organizing something ain't going to make you do what you need to do on a daily basis. And the church can organize something, but if it's not in your heart, you're not going to do it anyway. So we're going to end it right here. But this is what I want to do. I want to pray for every person in this room that we would really get the compassion of Christ in our heart. Because if we can really have His compassion in our heart for the lost, then service, the things we do, getting uncomfortable, you know, getting out of our normal little, you know, zones and comfort zones and all that kind of stuff, is not near as painful because now we serve with a purpose. We do what we do with an eternal purpose in mind because we see the harassed and helpless crowds and know that they desperately, desperately need to be saved. So I want to pray for you for that. But before we do that, I want to do something else. If there's anybody in this room that's never been saved, never been born again, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to challenge you to get out of your seat and come to the front. Now, you see, I'm looking around this crowd. Ain't nobody getting out of their seat and coming to the front. You know why? Because everybody in this room is saved. Now, can I tell you, that's a beautiful thing. But can I tell you, it's also a tragic thing? Come on now, if you just got bit, go ahead and admit it. I really believe we're at a place in the timeline of this world, we should never have a service, even a single service ever, where at least someone who is not saved is not in this room or at least has been invited. Do y'all hear me? Thank God you're all saved. I thank God for that. That's wonderful. But there's a whole bunch of people who are not. And it's one thing if you did invite. It's one thing if you did reach out. But it's one thing if it's another thing if you didn't do anything. So all I'm saying is it's time for us to do something. Yeah. Amen. It doesn't matter if you 100 or just barely speaking the English language. We can all do something to impact somebody. We can all at least invite. We can all at the very least share our story. We can all share about the goodness of Jesus. We can all share a testimony of what God just recently did in our lives. We can all do that. So I said that to say, not to condemn or not to embarrass, but the church was not made for us for no more crowd. The church is made for God's people to be equipped to go and get them. Amen. Now, how many of you agree with me? You would agree with me that. Okay. Okay. So won't we stand to our feet? And I'm going to pray. And I'm praying for me as well as I'm praying for you this morning. And I'm going to ask you to do the same. Why don't you stretch your hands out to the Lord? I'm praying, God, give me your compassion. But Father, and you do the same thing. Father, I'm asking you to put within my heart and put within the hearts of these people, God, Lord, the compassion and the love that you have. Lord, the compassion and the love that Jesus had when he looked out at those harassed and helpless crowds. God, I pray never let us forget that there's always one more. There's always one more. There's always one more. And God, you've given us what we need to reach the one more. God, I pray that you would put such a fire and a determination and in our hearts, God. Lord, even a longing in our hearts, Father. Lord, we repent of trying to cover ourselves and trying to protect ourselves even from our own emotions, God. I pray, Father God, that you would put it upon our hearts, the love that you have for people, so that we can truly see people for who you see them, Father, so that we can see people with the same eyes that you look through, God, that we don't see them as enemies, that we don't see them as someone that can be lost and it doesn't matter, but that we see every single one of them as someone who needs redemption, who needs salvation, who needs to experience your love and your life, God. They're harassed by the enemy. They're helpless, God. They don't know the answer, but we do. God, put that heart of passion back in your church today. Raise us up, Father God, to truly take our place and to do what you've called us to do in the Great Commission. Lord, to preach the gospel and to make disciples. God, may we never forget that it cost you everything for even our worst enemy. And so, God, I pray, supernaturally, put your love in our hearts, Father. Break the hardness. We repent for allowing our hearts to be hardened toward people. God, break the hardness off of our hearts. Tenderize our hearts again. Remove that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh again, like your word says. We might truly care, truly have compassion. And Lord, I thank you for a boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, that fear would no longer keep your church gripped, that fear would no longer, embarrassment, pride would no longer keep your people silent. I thank you, Father, for using this people to reach that harassed and helpless crowd. God, we give you the praise and the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in agreement.